Well, we meet together to continue our study in the Word, and I just ask your prayer for Pastor Thornton as he is preaching at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Fayetteville. He's doing a four-day Bible conference for the folks there, and I was there kicking off this morning, and we flip-flopped tonight, so he's the one who has to drive back after dark in the rain, so pray especially for him. I had to drive in the snow this morning. There's about 3 inches of snow on the ground down that way when I got there this morning, but it was beautiful, so we appreciate that. And I know there are some folks in this church that only come to the 11 o'clock a.m. service that think I've died. If you see any of those people, tell them I'm still alive. For the past 5.5 months, virtually every Sunday, I've been filling the pulpit at People's Baptist, and we have concluded that arrangement as of the end of this month, and do continue to be, you'll see a little more of me in the days to come, but I do continue to pray for the ministry there, as they're now full into searching for a new pastor and moving forward. And the Lord's continued to bless, even through the difficult transition of switching pastors. And I would encourage you to continue to pray for the Faulkner family as Pastor Faulkner continues to seek God's leading to his next assignment in ministry. So you can be aware of all of that. We're going to continue our study in Proverbs. We'll be in Proverbs 8 tonight. And in this passage, we are going to continue learning how life works as we spin the dials, as it were, and click a few tumblers and creak the vault open and look once again into this treasure trove of wisdom that God has for us in the book of Proverbs. We come to a little bit of a different passage tonight, and we're titled this evening's message, Falling in Love with Wisdom. And let me just preface a little bit to kind of, because it really shifts gears here in chapter 8, and really chapters 9 and 10 kind of take a similar tact, and then in the latter chapters it switches gears once again. One of the things that we have a little difficulty with in Proverbs, particularly a section like this, we are not used to this type of literature. And we're not used to the flowery, expressive, image-laden language that the Old Testament writers, under the inspiration of the Spirit, would communicate. But the more I've gotten into it, the more I've thought about it, the more compelling it is. There's other examples of this in the Old Testament. Job is very much in that vein. Lots of imagery and lots of comparisons, lots of contrast would be one example. And there are others that you would find. Song of Solomon would be one, if you dare read it. It's one of those books that is full of just, rather than a man saying to this woman he loves, I love you, he spends verse after verse, chapter after chapter, expressing in contrast and comparisons all of her beauty and all of her charm and all of the things that he finds her attractive, and then vice versa back. So it's a very image-laden language. But I find it compelling because it's telling something in a different fashion. Just as the children's choir, did you wonder what they were doing when they stopped singing and started doing all that with their hands? I mean, for a moment, it kind of catches your attention. As they signed the verse of that song in American Sign Language, it was like, oh, that's something different than the last time they sang it together with as they signed it. So it kind of catches your attention. What the writer does in this particular chapter of Proverbs is he takes his theme and puts it into the image of a person. He personifies it. And if you look down through the verses, you're going to see that they are all, for the most part, actually from verses 4 through 36, they're all written in the first person. The first four verses kind of give the introduction. And it pictures this concept of wisdom as a woman standing up to describe all about herself. And it's kind of a personal resume, if you will, of wisdom, set in a personified fashion of a woman speaking in the first person. This is not a particular person. It is not a real historical person. It is an image that the writer has drawn to express the value and the meaning of wisdom. Most of Proverbs, once we get past chapter 10 or so, there really is not much, how should we say, it's just a catalog of proverb after proverb after proverb. There's lots of images, but there's not one grand structure that holds the whole section together. So in that way, this is different. So he calls this woman, and in essence, as she explains about herself and her worth and her value, in essence, The writer of Proverbs wants us to fall in love, as it were, with wisdom itself. Unlike most of the Proverbs, that goes directly to application, and here's what you do, and here's what you don't do, and so forth, this particular proverb is much more motivational than it is directly a commands given. So it's designed primarily to motivate us to embrace and to love and to make sure that it's at the supreme core of our lives that doing things God's way, going His direction, is something that we love dearly. That is it's one of the great loves of our life, of doing things God's way. And that's kind of the way I'm going to describe wisdom tonight. So here's our basic idea tonight. We should make sure that we do not have a casual relationship with wisdom. We should not have a casual relationship with wisdom. We need to make sure that we, in our walk with God, that doing things His way and living in accordance with His will is not something that we just kind of give lip service to or give scant attention to, but at the absolute core of all that we are, at the very core of our being, we are in love with living according to how God wants us to live. And friends, I'll just give you this. The further we move toward that being the supreme goal of our life, living God's way as it's revealed in the Word of God, that will do many things for us. And this is a little ahead of myself. But it will give us that direction and purpose of life which gives us satisfaction, gives us peace, gives us joy, and in essence, saves us from ourselves, which our own selfishness is our worst enemy we face. You want to be saved from the selfishness and being self-focused and self-absorbed? Then focus on wisdom, living God's way, and fall in love with it. Well, he shares with us some different descriptions that we must do. And the first one is really in the first 17 verses. And I think if we could summarize this statement, it would be this, that we must embrace wisdom. This should be so desirous to us that we want to grab a hold of wisdom, embrace it, and make it our own. Look, if you will, in the first few verses of this, beginning in verse 1, chapter 8. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men, O you simple ones. Understand prudence, and you fools, be of understanding heart. So we see how it begins. First of all, we must embrace wisdom for four reasons. The first one is this in the first five verses. Since wisdom makes a personal appeal to us. Since it makes a personal appeal to us. Look at the imagery. We just don't have time to look at all of this, but we're just going to pull out a few little statements for our understanding. And do take careful note of the scripture text you have in front of you. Does not wisdom cry up? Her understanding lifting up her voice as if on public... in a public forum, speaking in the person of this woman, personifying wisdom, God is telling us that He's speaking personally to you. It's a personal, first-person sort of thing. Notice it says she stands on top of a high hill. That's in a public setting. God speaks to you in a way so that you will hear. There is none of us that have any excuse that we haven't heard God's wisdom. He speaks in a public way. Secondly, He says, beside the way where the paths meet. In Old Testament days, when there was a place where paths crossed or roads crossed, that was not only the place where you just intersected traffic, but that's where commerce was done. That's where ideas were exchanged. It was the crossroads not only of just the physical transportation, but it was the crossroads of life. He says, at the crossroads of life, I'm speaking to you. And then he says in verse 3, she cries out at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. In the Old Testament way of building cities, there would be a gate, and in the gate would be kind of a large room or a series of rooms. You would go into the gate, and then there would be chambers. And that's where the city business was conducted. That was city hall. That's where the movers and the shakers and the leaders were. If you ever read of someone in the Old Testament, it says he sitteth at the city gates. He's a person of influence and importance. So he's saying, this is important. This is at the core of what's going on. Listen, I'm speaking to you. And then he says in verse 4, it begins the quote. And by the way, you could, if your Bible doesn't have it, you can at least imagine that there's quotation marks that begins at the beginning of verse 4, and the ending quote is at the end of verse 36, because it goes all the way. It's one long series of a quotation in the first person by this personified person called wisdom. So we must embrace wisdom. It should be something we fall in love with, because God has taken the time, God has bothered enough, God has cared enough to make sure that people like you and me are hearing His voice. You understand, we live in a day that many generations of those that have been followers of God before us didn't have, where we each can have our own copy of the Word of God. Kind of brought my tattered, beat-up copy tonight. But we can each have our own copy. And we live in a way where we have all sorts of methods and all sorts of means of communicating God's truth. He's speaking to us. Secondly, we must embrace wisdom since it is morally pure. Look at these next few verses here in your text. Verse 6. It says, "Listen, for I will speak of excellent things." Just highlight that thought for a moment. "And from the opening of my lips will come right things." There's the next little description. "For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge." You see the little clustered package he puts together there? As wisdom speaks, wisdom says, she says, in this personified form, "What I'm saying to you is right. It is true. It is pure. It is the exact antithesis of wickedness and abominations," as he says in verse 7. He says, verse 8 kind of summarizes it. "All the words of my mouth, all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them." As God delivers His message contained in the Word of God, which is wisdom, telling us how He wants us to live, there is absolutely nothing impure, wrong, incorrect about it. It is morally pure. Morally pure. There's precious little in this world that is totally morally pure. When it comes to books that have been written, you basically have, not basically, you do have the Word of God on one side, a line, and then everything else that's ever been written. Because everything else, in some sense, no matter how good the literature is, or no matter how righteous the things is, it has in its essence the mind of man producing it. But what we have for us in the Word of God was produced by the mind of God and delivered to us directly from the heart of God. You can count on the Word of God. It always works. It is always true. It is infallible. It is unfailable. Heaven and earth will pass away, the Word says. But my word never will. Why should we embrace it? Because it is pure. It's not flawed. It's not tainted. It's not corrupt in any way. The third reason that we should embrace wisdom is this. Verses 10 and 11. Since it is extremely valuable. Since it is extremely valuable. Look at these two verses. He says, "Receive my instruction and not silver. And knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies. And all things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Remember now, the "her" here refers back to wisdom. Living life God's way. Not my way, not someone else's way, but God's way. Sometimes we think that living God's way might put us in a box or might restrict our style. But friends, nothing could be further from the truth. By adopting God's values and God's principles to live by, and primarily as they are going to be unfolded in the remaining chapters of Proverbs, in a greater context, all of the Word of God, friends, this is where there is the most freedom to live, because this is us living according to the designer's manual. This is us living inside the specs that God has written for human life. This is us living within the confines of what is safe and right and blessable by God. He says these are valuable. He talks about silver. He talks about gold. He talks about rubies. He talks about anything anybody could desire. So if your head isn't turned by silver, gold, and jewels, I'm glad he covers the whole everything. Because in the end of verse 11, he says, "And all the things men desire." So whatever it is you desire, whatever you think is valuable, Wisdom is more valuable, and you should embrace it. You should embrace it. There's a fourth reason that we should embrace wisdom, and that's in verses 12 through 17, since it is entirely practical. Entirely practical. Look at these next few verses, and time will not permit a detailed analysis, but just look at them. You'll see what he's talking about. Most of these same themes are repeated later in Proverbs. He says, I, wisdom, now first person again, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. You want to know what's true? You want to find out what's proper? What's the best choice? Wisdom has it. It's practical. It will help you in the decisions of life. 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. All of those descriptions of flawed character, pride, arrogance, evil way, perverse speaking, all those things are things that would lead us away from the path that God has for us. See, it's entirely practical because it not only tells us what we should do, it also tells us what we should not do. By the way, some of those same themes, really all those same themes we just looked at in those last verses, you also find in James. That's why a lot of times we kind of, our minds naturally link the book of Proverbs and the book of James, because we're in those same practical thematic realities. Verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. You want to be strong? You want to not fall when it gets tough? You guys want to be Mr. Tough Guy? You ladies want to be strong and in control? You want to find strength? You find it by choosing to live God's way and adopting God's standards of wisdom for your life. It's as simple as that. Verse 15, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. Now that does not mean that every judge and every king is a wise person. Basically, that's it, but what is implied here is if he reigns correctly and if he reigns in a way that is pleasing to God, in a way that reigns in a way that is successful, he's going to adopt wisdom as the standard rather than the foolishness of man. And if he adopts the foolishness of man, probably he is not going to reign very long, or at least very successfully. So we must embrace wisdom. He wants to motivate us to set our sights on desiring above all things to fall in love with wisdom and to love wisdom above all things. We do it because he makes this personal appeal, because it is morally pure, it's extremely valuable, it's entirely practical to the issues of life. Now last week I gave you a one bonus feature, throw it in at no extra cost. I'm going to give you three of them this week, okay? Bonus feature number one. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you what this should be like, and then I want to at least, not yet, go back. You're spoiling, yep, no, the other way. You spoiled the surprise. Just go ahead and put them up there now. Just teasing. It's okay. First of all, I'm going to tell you what it should be like, and then hopefully give you an illustration of what it should look like. First of all, what should it look like? What should it be like? When you think of wisdom and we should embrace it. Well, first of all, this should be like that this is yours. This is something that you have gripped and your heart is gripped that it is yours. This is for me. One of the worst problems that you and I have, and notice I'm including myself in this because I'm getting a little preachy, okay? So don't get too uncomfortable because I'll get uncomfortable too. And you have been there, and I have been there too. Something is preached from the pulpit or taught in the Sunday school room or whatever it is, or we've read it in devotions, and it's some powerful truth that God is pushing us to change our lives. And we kind of, rather than embracing it, we kind of step back a few paces and say, boy, you know, and then you fill in the blank of someone's name, at least mentally, so-and-so really needs to hear that. Preaching against pride. Well, there's somebody probably needs to hear that. Or preaching about gossip. Somebody really needs to know that. Or showing favoritism. Those are all those things from James, you know, about the tongue and treating people equitably. Well, you know, there's somebody else that needs that. If you really want to embrace wisdom, you don't worry about the other person because you can't do anything about them. Rather, we should embrace it and say, this is yours. This is mine. This is for me. God is talking to me. And I am responsible to respond according to wisdom. Secondly, what does that look like? Go ahead. It should look like a real hug. Have you ever been in a social setting where everybody's hugging each other and you don't really want to hug anybody? You ever been that? You're around a family reunion and everybody starts hugging and all this stuff and it's like, I don't know these people. I don't want to hug them. And you're forced to hug them. There's all different kinds of hugs, you know. There's the hug where you kind of get your arms around them, but you don't want to touch any other part of your body, so you're kind of like, there, I'm done. And then there's, you know, when you're hugging down the line in your family reunion, whatever the deal is, and you come, and particularly guys, you have a guy and another guy. I don't want to hug another guy. This is just, So what guys do, they do the half hug. Have you seen this one? They just kind of get one arm around, okay, we're done, you know. You're doing it, but don't really do it. That's what God doesn't want. Julie and I spent some time in four airports in the last week or so. And airports are great places to watch hellos and goodbyes. And I like watching people. And I saw some where we were, and I've seen some in past time. There was one where we were just getting ready to go through the security thing there where they, you know, make you get rid of everything in your pockets and take off, you know, large amounts of your clothing, and then you go through the thing. And but there was it was obviously a grown son and a mother, and it was a goodbye time. And you could tell, I don't know if he was going off to war, going off to school. I don't know. I have no idea what was going on, but I didn't want to really look because I'd been, but you couldn't help but notice that this was going to be the last hug Mama was giving this boy for a long time. And he was grown, you know, he's probably 24, 25 years old. And she reaches out to hug him just before he has to go through the metal detector. And she gets a hold of him. I was ready to get the defibrillator out of the cabinet because I thought we were going to have to resuscitate the guy. I mean, it was just... It was a real honest-to-goodness, you know, squeeze your ribs till they start to break hug. That's the kind of embrace God wants us to have with wisdom. Not one of these half-hearted, little bit of shoulder, little bit of pat, come to church, act like everything's okay, and then we go our merry way. God wants us to take wisdom, grab it in our arms, and embrace it and say, this is for me. This is for me. God is speaking to me. God wants to change my life. God doesn't want me to live in the junk of this world. God wants to save me from the junk of my own corrupt thinking. God wants to save me from the corruption of this world. God wants me to live according to His path, which is wisdom. And He wants you, and He wants me to embrace it like a real, honest-to-goodness hug. He shifts gears, beginning in verse 17. Not only must we embrace wisdom, we must pursue wisdom as well. We must pursue wisdom. Verse 17 is really the key to the whole proverb. It says, I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently will find me. There's the loving wisdom and the pursuing wisdom all wrapped up in one package. By the way, look at the last verse of the proverb. He comes around. You remember how we talked as we tried to introduce Proverbs? We have these rotating themes that come back around. Look at verse 36. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. That's that saving us from ourself idea. And those who hate me love death. He says, if you love me, I'll love you back. If you hate me, you're in love with that which is going to destroy you. Very stark contrast between those two verses. But he wants us to pursue. He says there, diligently find me. There's three reasons that we should pursue wisdom, that we should be driven to get it. The first one is because it brings great rewards, and that's verses 18 to 21. Look at the great rewards that God promises. If you seek wisdom, if you pursue wisdom, if you try with God's help to live according to His plan, not my plan. It says, riches and honor are with me. Enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold. And my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. That I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The imagery is of this woman who is loaded with money, says, if you love me and embrace me, you get the package. Now, I don't recommend getting married for money, okay? But this is an imaginary way to help us understand that if we embrace wisdom, if we pursue wisdom, if we strive to gain God's wisdom and choose to live that way, there's going to be great rewards to us. And the only way the writer can picture great rewards in terms we can understand, he talks about silver and gold and riches and treasuries. I don't believe that we can take that strictly as only. Now, God can bless us financially and materially, but the great thing is God is not limited to only blessing us financially and materially. He can bless us in ways beyond our imagining. Here's what he's simply saying. We must pursue wisdom since it brings great rewards. Secondly, since it is foundational to life. He shifts gears once again. 20 through 29, he talks about back at the beginning. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth. Wisdom is here speaking, saying, I am so foundational that before God made the earth, before anything was made, before all those works of creation, I was there. Wisdom of doing things right and proper is at the very heart and core and mind of God. Look at the next verse. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primeval dust of the world, when he had prepared the heavens, I was there. Before anything was there, I was there. And that's a way of saying that wisdom is so foundational to everything in creation as well as our lives. That's what he's going to imply in just a moment. He continues, the middle of beginning 27. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, excuse me. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. It was this enormous wisdom that God has, here personified as this woman, this enormous wisdom, this infinite wisdom, this unlimited wisdom that God has. It was so foundational that it is how he programmed creation itself and carried out the program, which is creation itself. What he's implying is this, that we should pursue wisdom, first of all, because it brings great rewards. Secondly, it is foundational to life. You want to know how life works? I recommend the first place you go is not the self-help counter down at the bookstore. Now, you might find some good stuff there. I've read some stuff there. It's interesting stuff there. But none of that stuff predates creation itself. None of that is directly from the mouth and mind and heart and will and soul of eternal God. Just put it in perspective. The first place we go on learning how to live is not primarily other people. Now, we can learn from other people. We should learn from other people. We should be examples to each other. But you know, one of the interesting things about hanging around any person, this could come as a shock. Sit down. Oh, you're already seated. Sit down. It's going to be a shock. If you hang around anyone long enough, you can find some faults with them. Have you noticed that? John Ortberg has written a new book. I love the title. He said, everyone is normal until you get to know them. Isn't that a great title? It's so true. You know, as much as we can learn from other people, great, but you're going to find flaws with them because we're all fallen humanity. Ultimately and above all, we have to get the pattern of our life and the course of our life and the way we live our life directly from God's perfect and only once delivered revelation herein revealed. And he's motivating us by every means necessary to try to convince us of that. It is foundational to life itself. It is that which brings great rewards. Thirdly, 30 and 31, since it produces joyful living. Look, he talks all about joy in these next couple of verses. middle of 30. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Wisdom here in this person says, I'm delighted with people, and people are living in accordance with my way. Would you like to fill up your joy tank? Is it somewhere less than full? Is it somewhere down about half a tank? Is it somewhere about a quarter of a tank? Are a few of us surviving on fumes? Are some of us pulled over to the side of the road dead empty? Want your joy tank refilled? It doesn't start with correcting my emotions or changing my circumstances, which we can do precious little about anyway. It begins by reconnecting in a relationship with God and a recommitment to living according to His way, irregardless how I feel about it or what my own soul wants to do, my own flesh wants to do. You want your joy tank filled? I'm going to tell you where to pull over and where to pump it in. And it comes by submitting yourself and humbling yourself and pursuing God's wisdom above all things. And you start doing it right. It's amazing how the feelings and the emotions and the joy just kind of come flooding in. Well, bonus feature number two. It should be like what you have to have. Some of you I know because I watch you. I've watched you. Some of you aren't worth being around until you have that first cup of coffee in the morning. Some of you got to have this and got to have that. This should be like, this pursuit of wisdom should be like, whatever it is you have to have, I have to have it. Some of you are tea drinkers or whatever else. Some of you are hooked on, you know, Coke and Pepsi and all that. It's not just, but you got to have, I got to have this or my day isn't complete. I got to have this time to myself. Whatever it is you have to have, that's what this should look like. That I should daily pursue God's truth, and I have to have my fix in God's Word. It should look like an addict that's addicted to something. You and I should be addicted to God's wisdom. And we should not ever live a day of our life unless we get a fix of God's Word to feed our souls and direct our lives and to save us from ourselves. Most addictions are bad, but an addiction to God's wisdom and living God's way and God's Word to deliver that wisdom to us is always right, and that's what it should look like. Well, thirdly, we must practice wisdom, and that's the last few verses of this proverb, 32. Excuse me. We must practice wisdom. He says, "Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain them." These two verses talk about by really listening. That's what it's talking about. If you really want to be a person that is in love with wisdom, we must practice it, first of all, by really listening. Really listening. Hearing what God has to say. What's He saying to me? Listen to me, my children. For blessed are those who keep my ways. There's a promise tucked right in the middle of that verse. You want to be blessed? You'd like to get in the blessing line? Here's where you sign up for blessings. I was listening to the radio the other day, and they were giving away something, a tank of gas or something or other. I don't even know what they're giving away. You know, caller 18 or whatever it was, you know. And the guy talks about the switchboards lighting up. Everybody wants to win something. You want to take something home of a value, free of charge? Here it is. You want blessings? You listen carefully to what God is saying to you. Not only listening, but really obey. Really obey. Look in verse 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. Remember, the gates is where the action is in the city. That's where the decisions and the affairs of the society are made. And he says, be watching. This is the most influential, critical place. Be watching, learning how you can live, watching how you can put this into place, waiting at the post of my doors. It's really, I think, implying obedience. For whoever finds me finds life. If you find wisdom, if you find God's way to live, you have really found life. If you come in tonight and you feel like you're a walking empty shell and the life has just been sucked out of you for whatever the reasons of life and whatever the situations of life, if you feel like you're an empty shell, I would suggest to you that what God's Word is saying is you better reconnect with God's way of living. Because if you find wisdom, you'll find what real life really is. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. That's grace. I like to be in the blessing line and the grace dispensing line, don't you? This is how you do it. You do it this way. And then the last verse, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. That's why I said earlier that we oftentimes, apart living outside of God's wisdom, we are our own worst enemies. And he who hates me, and all those who hate me, love death. End quote. Well, bonus number three. If we really are learning to really listen and tune in, and if we're really seeking to obey, what should that be like? What should be like your favorite subject in school? Do you have a favorite subject in school? Some of you are still in school. And some of you, it's been a long time since you've been in school, but just try to imagine. Do you have a subject you hate? A subject you love? For me, I loved history. People either love history or hate history. No one's neutral on the subject of history in school. I've learned that. You know, history, oh, it's a boring subject. Or, oh, yeah, you know. I was, oh, yeah. So whatever, if you like math, in my mind, there must be something wrong with you. It doesn't work. Someone gives me a phone number. If I don't write it down in 10 seconds, the numbers just kind of slide right out of my brain. I'm no good with numbers. So we're all different. But is there that one subject you think, this is good stuff? And when the teacher gets up to talk about your favorite subject, it's amazing how the volume of your listening tunes up. Or we tune in. That's what it should be like. What should it look like? Well, in when it comes to this, it should look like we're ready to take the final exam. You know, we're studying, we're cramming for the final exam in this class. And it really matters. I really have to have the stuff. I got to deliver the goods. This is being evaluated. There's a grade given at the end of the subject. We need to really listen and we need to really obey, because you understand there is a God before whom we stand and a one before in whom we live and move and have our being, that someday we're going to stand and give an account of this life. The final exam is coming, not to determine salvation. That's determined when we receive Christ, but to determine rewards. And I kind of like the ring of sounds, the sound of the ring of words, well done, good and faithful servant, don't you? Especially because we honor the Savior that gave His own life's blood to save poor, desperate sinners like us. Final exam's coming. We need to give ourselves to really listening and really obeying. Just a simple question. Are you in love with how God wants you to live? Are you in love with how God wants you to live? Perhaps, even in the privacy of our own heart, that would be a good thing to just spend a few moments talking to the Lord about. Maybe you are that empty shell of a person. Maybe you are that person that the joy meter is full. Maybe you are that person that is your own worst enemy. Maybe you're the person that has suffered the consequences of living according to the flesh rather than falling in love with wisdom and embracing it and pursuing it and practicing it. That can all begin to change even now. Maybe there's some things we need to repent of and confess and seek forgiveness for, and then reconnect from this moment on with God's help. I want to live God's way. I want to be in love with His wisdom. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to read such precious truth. Thank You, Lord, for Your desire to motivate us to be in love with wisdom. Father, help us and spare us from ourselves, that we would leave this opportunity to hear Your voice speaking without making necessary changes in our life. Or at least, Lord, tightening our grip of embrace on living Your way. Help us to do that. Be with that heart that's struggling. Lord, that one that is the empty shell, that one who has lost the joy, that one who is struggling, that one who's been overcome by the experiences and the bitternesses of life. And help that one, Lord, just reconnect to you and your wisdom, we pray in Christ's name.